Have you ever seen how grapevines are grown for making wine? Maybe some of you have traveled out to Napa Valley and seen the beautiful grapevines there. Maybe some of you have actually went up and seen some of the grapevines that are grown in our own backyard here in Ohio. Hopefully everyone's at least seen a picture of grapevines. How they plant them close together, these beautiful grapevines planted close together, and long rows, one after another, on these rolling, beautiful hills. You might not know that Ohio has quite a few vineyards. Ohio began making wine back in the early 1800s, and actually in 1860, they led all states in making wine. Then with a combination of the Civil War and Prohibition, Ohio winemaking was virtually all destroyed. Now, after more than 100 years, Ohio wines have bounced back and are now in the top 10 of states producing wines, with 150 licensed wineries. Ohio's cooler climate, which is similar to that of northern France, Germany, Austria, or western states like Oregon or Washington, is perfect and great for producing many varieties of wine, wines like Rieslings or Cabernet Blancs. I pulled most of those figures from tasteohiowines.com. But did you know that the vineyards do not grow grapes like they are grown in the wild? Grapevines naturally grow in the woods, and they grow as climbing plants that cling to trees and shrubs as they expand upwards and expand out. Given a healthy water supply, grapevines will send out many fast-growing shoots. And these shoots, when they touch a tree, they wrap around, they climb, they try to get up to the sunlight. When they hit the dirt, they'll start a new root system and keep on going. In this natural habitat, a grapevine will thrive, but it will only produce a few small bunches of rather tart grapes. And if you were to make wine from those, it would taste pretty terrible. In this perfect environment, grapevines are content. They feel good about themselves. They're happy with their place in life. They don't feel the need to work and producing fruit. They don't feel the need to establish strong root systems. It's all about what you can see on the surface, the beautiful green foliage, spreading out, enjoying life. All of this is well known in viticulture or winemaking. Winemakers have found that in order to produce real high-quality grapes, vines must encounter stress and be made to struggle. Vines need to be put through stressful conditions and struggle for water and nutrients in order to produce high-quality fruit. God gives us so many spiritual parallels in life that help us to learn from His creation. Just like grapevines, we as Christians must endure hardship and trials in order to produce high-quality spiritual fruit that God desires in us. Today, we will look at how God uses trials to produce mature, godly fruit. How God uses trials to produce mature, godly fruit. I've entitled this split sermon today, Stressing the Vine. Please turn with me this morning in your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we'll read verse 2 through 4. James 1, verse 2. The book of James is one of the earliest letters written for the church. It's almost a how-to book on Christian living. After a short greeting, James begins the letter with a rather unusual statement. At the very least, it's a statement that goes contrary to our human nature. Verse 2 of James 1 reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy. Was James serious? Trials? Trials is almost a bad word. Nobody likes trials. Nobody wants trials. The mere mention of trials already brings to mind thoughts of pain, of suffering, of hardship, of loss, of stress. But we know that James was serious. We are to rejoice in trials. This doesn't mean that we go seeking them out or praying that God brings the thunder down on us through trials. But when we find ourselves in one, that we are told to be joyful. Joyful. Why? He continues in verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The Greek word used for patience here is also translated as perseverance. The testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. Trials test our faith. In doing so, it proves that our religion is not a facade, that we are genuine. Trials test that we really trust God, that He is good, that He is just, that we really put our trust in Him and that know that He's there for us and that He loves us. Through testing our faith, the trials produce patience and perseverance, a quality of endurance and steadfast persistence. The patience to trust God and to believe that He is true, and to trust in Scriptures that tell us that all things work together for good to those who love God. That's Romans 8:28. Now continuing in James 1, now in verse 4. Verse 4 of James 1. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The Greek word for perfect is also translated mature in many places, or in many translations. It means that through trials, we are supposed to grow, to be fully developed in the attributes of Christian character, complete, lacking nothing. This really is the meaning of our life, to grow daily in character, so that we can be members of God's great family. This is what God wants for us. It is why we are told to be joyful in trials, because we know that the trial is refining us and pushing us ever closer to God's family, the goal. Please turn to Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 3. Here we see the Apostle Paul reinforcing the same principle as we read in James. Romans 5 and verse 3. And not only that, but we also tribulation and glory in tribulations, knowing that the tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. The Greek word for glory used here is also translated as joy or rejoice in other places in the New Testament. So verse 3 could read that we also have joy or rejoice in trials and tribulations. Why? Again, knowing that the trials produce perseverance. The same Greek word that was translated patience in James 1. It's the same idea. We are to have joy during trials because they produce perseverance and perseverance character. Give grapes everything that they need, and they turn into spoiled plants, and they produce tiny, low-quality fruit. There's a line in a movie called Bottle Shock. It's a movie about winemaking out in California. I personally didn't really care for the movie, but I liked the quote. And the quote goes, "A comfortable grape, a well-watered, well-fertilized grape, grows into a lazy ingredient of a lousy wine. A comfortable grape, a well-watered, well-fertilized grape, grows into a lazy ingredient of a lousy wine." End of quote. Now, by contrast, if you make the vine struggle, if you apply stressful conditions to the vine, it will produce desirable fruit of real quality. Grapevines are not grown in the fertile, nutrient-rich soils that many other produce thrive in. The soils that actually produce the best grapevines are stony, rocky, sandy soils. This allows the water to drain away from the roots. They can't just sit back and soak up the water that's there in the soil. They have to work for it. They're often also planted on slopes. That's why you see the rolling hills that they're planted on. The slopes further drain away the water. To make it even harder on them, they plant them close together. So close that they have to compete with one another to get that remaining water in the soil. By restricting the water and making the nutrients hard to find, the roots go deep into the subsoil, often all the way down into the bedrock to find the water they need. The plants grow stronger through struggling. Often only the tips are reaching water. The vines have to grow and establish deep, strong root systems. Likewise, God knows what his people need, and he wants us to achieve the goal. If we place somebody in a near-perfect environment, if we gave them all the food, health, money, and comforts that they wanted, the person would not grow to their potential, and they would produce poor fruit. Let's take the nation of Israel, for example. They were given beautiful, choice land. They were given abundant food and water. They had health. They easily beat their enemies. And they physically seemed to prosper. But what kind of fruit and character did Israel produce? Please turn to Isaiah 5. And we'll start in the first verse. We'll read through verse 7. Isaiah 5, verse 1. In several places in the Bible, God's people are referred to as grapevines. Isaiah 5 and verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill, a good place to grow. He dug it up and cleared out the stones. God removed the obstacles and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst for watching over and defending the vineyard, and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it, notice, to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes, those tiny tart grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor dug, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the cloud that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry for help. Israel was giving everything. God said, what more could have been done for my vineyard? Would we be any different? Imagine we'd like to think so, but God knows better. God gave us everything our hearts desired. Would we really grow in love and dependence on him? And really grow in character and spiritual maturity? Understanding this principle allows us to have joy in trials. God allows trials and strains in our life to produce character, fruit of real quality. Understanding this can better help us handle and persevere through trials. In the late 80s and early 90s, a structure was built in Arizona known as Biosphere 2. It was Biosphere 1, just so you know, is the Earth itself, so they called it Biosphere 2. It was designed to be a closed, self-sustaining ecological system, It was a large glass facility that was probably about the size of 2.5 football fields in size. Within it, it contained a rainforest, ocean, wetlands, grassland, and desert. Man wanted to build and test an artificial environment so they could maybe replicate it in space or on another planet. Now, surprise, surprise, Biosphere 2 was a disaster. The 8 people that were locked inside quickly began running out of oxygen, of quality air. The carbon dioxide levels got too high, and the oxygen levels got too low. But an interesting finding did come out of Biosphere 2. It was in the grasslands where the trees would grow to a certain size and then fall over. In researching the cause of this, they found that the wood was soft and the trees were weak. In creating this environment, they left out a key component, wind. You see, wind is necessary for creating strong trees. The trees grew relatively quickly, but they couldn't stand in the long run. They needed to struggle against the wind on a daily basis in order to be strong. It's all a part of God's beautiful creation. It's physically true for us too. If we want to grow strong bodies, we have to make them struggle. About a month ago, Caleb Creech and myself, we joined a gym and we started working out in the mornings near a gym near our office where we work. And it's difficult and we hate it. And our bodies hate it too. Actually, almost every day, one of us or both of us ask, why are we doing this to ourselves? But we do it because we know that there will be good from it in the long run, because we will have better health because of it. Back in 1982, Jane Fonda coined the phrase, no pain, no gain, in her TV workout series. That phrase, no pain, no gain, has stuck around through the years because it's true, both physically and also for us spiritually. Good always comes from trials, from stressing the vine. Please turn in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. We will look at a couple scriptures here in 1 Peter that shows that we benefit from trials. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the goal, the salvation of your souls. Trials help us to reach our goal. Now turn back in 1 Peter a few chapters to 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10. And it reads, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Again, the suffering leads to maturity, strength, and growth. Both of these scriptures also note that our lifetimes, these trials, are temporary, especially in comparison with eternal life. They will be blips on the radar. After working out in the mornings, I feel terrible. I'm often sick to my stomach. But in about an hour, I feel much better. Then the next day, I feel terrible. And then an hour later, I feel better. The pain ends, but the benefits are long-lasting. It may be a little consolation when we're in the middle of going through a really difficult trial. It's okay that trials are difficult. They're supposed to be. But it's helpful if we can keep them in the perspective of eternal life and realizing by stressing the vine, we grow stronger and produce much better fruit. There are different types of trials. Some trials we bring on ourselves through sin or poor choices. Please turn to Hebrews 12 and verse 5. We'll read 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, 5. God sometimes uses trials to correct us of wrong behavior. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And you, having forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, chastening meaning correction, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, notice, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We probably all understand these principles, especially those parents in the room or those parents on the web that are joining us. We correct our children because we love them. We hate punishing them. But we are not only mindful of the present moment, but we're also mindful of their future as well. We want to help them to change that bad behavior and grow. So we correct them so that they will grow in the fruits of righteousness. We must understand and accept that sometimes trials we face are because of our bad choices. And we should be joyful that God loves us enough to correct us. This is shown clearly in a psalm from David, Psalm 119. Please turn there, Psalm 119 and verse 65. We know that David was a man after God's own heart. But David also made some terrible choices. Psalm 119, verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant. David says, you have dealt well with me, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 66. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments. Verse 67. Notice, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Drop down to verse 71. Again, we see, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. David was corrected and afflicted. He grew in character. He wasn't angry about the correction. He was thankful for it. On the flip side, sometimes we go through trials that are not tied to any wrongdoing. The best example of this is Christ. You don't have to turn there, read in Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Hebrews 5, 8 says, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now we know Christ did not sin. He did not do anything to bring the trial on himself. Yet he grew and was perfected through them. Another good example is Job. Again, you don't have to turn there today. I think we are all familiar with the story of Job. In Job 1:1, God calls Job a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. The story goes on, and God chooses to allow Job to go through some very, very difficult trials at the hand of Satan. He would lose his children in an accident. He would lose possessions, and he would then lose his health. I have a hard time imagining the pain and suffering from that much loss that Job was going through. But God knew what Job was capable of handling, and God would not put him through too much. God had a plan. And that plan wasn't necessarily tied to Job's physical well-being or focused on his physical life. God does love to bless his children, but he was much more concerned about Job's eternal life and is much more concerned about our eternal life as well. Toward the end of Job in 42 and verse 5, it says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. So God allowed the trials to produce perseverance and ultimately to increase the spiritual maturity of Job. And after the greater goal was achieved, God physically blessed Job with more than he had before. There was further refinement possible for Job. His vine was stressed and his character grew. Please turn to John 15 and verse 1. John 15 and verse 1. Now, this analogy is slightly different vine analogy from the one we've been going through. But the point it still makes shows that our Heavenly Father is actively working with us to produce fruit. John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, notice it's the branches that bear fruit that he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Drop down to verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Pruning on a vine is difficult for the vine. Yet through pruning, the vine is able to focus and concentrate on producing high quality fruit. Likewise, our trials are difficult, but they help us focus on areas where we need to be growing in godly character. Now, going back up in the same place in verse 5 and verse 6, John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, a grapevine is useful for two purposes. One, for bearing fruit. The other purpose, for throwing in a fire to burn them, to create heat. That's their only two purposes. The wood itself of a vine has no value. We're not going to make a lectern up here of vine wood. If it's not bearing fruit, the only thing it's good for is throwing it into the fire and burning it up. In our spiritual parallel, we do not want to be taken away and burned up for not producing fruit. We want to be pruned to produce much fruit. We must abide in Christ and allow the Father, our Father, the vine dresser, to prune us to help us produce godly fruit. A lot of good comes for us individually through trials. We grow in character. We grow in the fruits of the Spirit of Galatians 5. They help us to grow closer to God and to trust Him and turn to Him. But trials can also produce good for others. I know personally that I have learned and grown a lot from watching those in this room that have persevered through very difficult trials. I know some seem to take trial one right after another, and others have been struggling with a trial for a long time, such as cancer. Yet the attitude is an amazing example to us all. You're positive. You keep putting one foot in front of another toward the kingdom of God. All of us benefit and are strengthened and encouraged by you. And we're encouraged that when we are in a trial, either now or in the future, that we too can overcome them and persevere through them. So when we go through trials, it's not just ourselves that can grow. Others can grow from our trials as well. Now these trials, they can take many forms. They can be health problems for either you or your loved ones. Health problems seem to be all around us. Our prayer list here seems to grow all the time. People struggle with cancer, fibromyalgia, chronic pain, Alzheimer's disease, problems getting pregnant. Trials can also be with money. The economy is down. The stock market took another huge hit this week. It's creating money problems for people. Car problems, jobs with a neighbor, jobs at work, or relationships at work. Various trials with our children, both young and old. Trials can take many forms. It can be very difficult, and we can't escape them. But like grapes, we are improved by them. And we should be thankful that God is using them to produce the character necessary for us for the kingdom of God. Four things we should do when our vine is being stressed. Four things. First, keep in mind and have joy in the knowledge that good will come out of the trial. Good will come out of the trial. It has a purpose. In addition to being thankful that mature fruit is being produced in us, a second thing we need to do in our trial is turn to God. Turn to God. Involve God early and often. should always be the first thing we do. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. God loves us, and he wants us to turn to him when we are in trouble, when we have trials, and put our burdens on him. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8 through 10. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, telling them about a trial that he and Timothy went through. But he doesn't go into the specifics on the trial. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. We do not want you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That we were burdened beyond measure. This was difficult. Burdened beyond measure, above strength. So that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. This trial was so difficult, they could hardly take it. They even desired to die. Sometimes our trials can push us to this point, can't they? Where it just seems that life would be better if it was just over. If we could wake up in the kingdom of God. But they put their trust in God, and God delivered them. Now please turn forward in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. This is a promise that I believe many of us hold dear. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overcome you except as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The Greek for temptation and tempt is the same translated as tried and try. God is faithful and will not allow a trial to come upon us that is more than we can handle, that is too much for us. I think we all take a lot of, we cling to that one. When stressing a grapevine, it's difficult to find that right balance. You want to stress it to encourage it to produce great fruit without crossing that line where the vine can no longer sustain itself. God clearly sees that line in our lives. He knows that perfect balance for producing wonderful spiritual fruit in us. We cannot always understand the reasons behind each of our trials. It takes faith to believe that God understands it, and that the trial has a purpose, and that he's allowing it to produce the result that he wants for us. Isaiah 55 and verse 9 states, you don't have to turn there, it's short. Isaiah 55, 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God knows better than us. Even Christ felt the weight of a trial he was facing, and he turned to God. I'll read to you from Matthew 26 and verse 39, Matthew 26, 39. He went a little further and fell on his face. And he prayed, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. When Christ was overwhelmed, he set us the example of praying to God and accepting the will of God for our lives. Point three, beyond keeping in mind that the trials are for our good, and that the first thing we should do is turn to God. The third point is involve the brethren. Involve the brethren. We are our family, and we can be a great comfort and help to each other during trials. We need to be there for one another to offer encouragement and support. We need the prayers of the family. James 5:16 says, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Earlier, we were reading in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8 through 10, where Paul and Timothy had said they bemoaned life during that trial. and they were ultimately spared from it. We stopped just short of reading verse 11. Paul encourages the Corinth church that it was their prayers for him and Timothy that God answered. I'll just read you verse 11, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. It was their prayers that helped. It is an important and healthy part for us to pray for one another. Not only to draw us closer to each other, but to also drive us to our knees before God in both supplication before and in thanksgiving after. Number four, it's also important to keep the end goal in mind. Keep the end goal in mind. For the sake of time, I will read a few more scriptures to you. Please just jot these down in your notes. In Acts 14 and verse 22, Acts 14:22, it says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Trials are a means to the goal, the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Romans 8:18. For I considered that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this lifetime will be well worth it. The goal is worth it. Do not give up. There's a time coming, as told in Revelation 21, verse 3 through 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. By this, the time this happens, we will be spirit beings in God's family. And mankind will be free from the pain and suffering of Satan's world. Brethren, the trials we all face can be extremely difficult. But let us rejoice in the knowledge that these trials, like the stressing of a grapevine, that God uses these trials in our lives to develop the ripe, mature, complete fruit and character in us. May we turn to God and lean on Him during these trials. May we include each other in our lives, and may we keep the eternal goal, the goal of eternal life in mind, that we may be transformed in a twinkling of an eye at Christ's return.